Everyone, good to see you all this morning. Welcome to the Sunday School Hour at Rincon Mountain. We're glad that you're here. Today we are having a special combined class. All of our, all two of our classes are taking a week break and joining together here in the auditorium for a special presentation today. So we're really glad that you're here, glad you could come. Let me pray, and then we'll talk a little bit more about our speaker this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to gather for instruction in your word. And would you bless our time together? Would you use this to spur us on to love and good deeds in worship and in our own private worship, our family worship times, and would you use this to bring glory to yourself? That's our ultimate goal, Lord God, to glorify you, to enjoy you by glorifying you forever. And we ask that you would use this time to help us do that better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So come on in, have a seat if you're still out in the narthex, and we'll get started in just a little bit. We are really excited to have with us this weekend Dr. Scott Finch and his family, and they're all seated up here in the front. Scott was on staff with us here at Rincon Mountain from 2005 to 2009 while he got his doctorate in choral conducting at the University of Arizona. And Scott, after graduating, went to teach at a college in Saskatchewan, Canada. And then after that, after being there for 4 years, is back at his alma mater at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. And he's an associate professor of music there and does great work instructing young men and women in music. Yesterday, we had a great seminar, great workshop. If you were not able to be here, I really want to encourage you to go online. We recorded both sessions. There were two sessions in the morning. Please go to the website, find them, listen to them, send the link to friends. People need to hear this stuff. It's really great. He made an excellent case for the use of music, the use of song in worship, and why we do that. And not just in worship, but in our personal lives. And so please go listen to both of those. The second half was a little bit more, he would say, chaotic, a little bit more practical as far as having his family show us some of what they do in family worship and the songs that they sing and how that can be developed in your own home. So please make sure that you go to the website to listen to those. Okay, so tomorrow morning they'll be up on the website. Scott has done many things, and I'm not sure how much he's going to talk about this today, but he spoke about this a little bit yesterday, that part of our development musically is, and I may not get all this correct, so he can correct me, but listening, hearing music, listening to music, then being those who participate in music, those who sing, those who play. That's a natural progression, is to hear, and hearing probably in utero and then after birth and then as we grow as little children, and hearing music, hearing song, beginning to sing, singing, and then as God would allow us to write and to produce song for others to enjoy. And so that's part of what Scott has done. I'm not sure how much he's going to talk about producing music in the class this morning, but he's done that, and he's going to, during the worship service this morning, teach us a song that he has, that is published in the new OPC URC hymnal that's going to be coming out. It's not actually out yet, is it? Okay, so, but he's going to teach us his hymn this morning in the worship service, and he and Jen are just going to share a brief testimony this morning as well. But just so thankful to have Scott here this morning to be with us this whole weekend. and his family. Thank you all for being so willing yesterday to participate in the seminar, and we're glad that you're here. Let's give Dr. Scott Finch a welcome.
Oh, man. Good morning, Rincon. It's very surreal to stand in this space again. I would have stood in this space teaching Sunday school on Handel's Messiah. I would have taught in that room early when we moved in on the singing congregation. We did a lot of work up here together. Great and fond and very powerful memories about Rincon Mountain Presbyterian Church. And so it makes me thankful to see so many of you that I know and love dearly, and a lot of you that I don't know, and that's a good sign that you're continuing to grow in grace in the midst of your community. So I'm deeply grateful to God for you all in this space here. I'm thankful for Phil and the assistant pastors for being willing to open this space to come, and for Nick Dunlap to invite me to Veritas to talk about the importance of music in the life of God's people, mainly that it is not ornamental, it's not just recreational, it is essential to us expressing our good and grateful response to his mighty acts. And you'll notice throughout Scripture, at each delivering act, you find songs being sung. And that is not atypical. That is the pattern that we see in God's Word. So in worship, Jen and I will be sharing a bit more of what's going on currently in our lives and how the Lord has led us even from here to Covenant College. Today, Phil asked me to talk about the case for hymns. Easy topic. Thanks, Phil. So that's what we're going to do. So if you'd open your Bibles to Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, you might recall that Paul in Colossians is seeking to make the case for what union in Christ looks like. You know, Paul was accused of being antinomian. You know, he'd been a Pharisee. So everybody's curious about, well, what does Paul really believe? And so Paul lays out in Colossians the idea of Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished. And then as he is united, as we are united to him by faith, what do we start doing? Okay? So if you look at Colossians 3:3, I'll read there. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. So the question comes, Why sing hymns? Very important question today in the evangelical church, as well as the Reformed circles. Well, the simplest answer and the least time-consuming, and maybe because God's Word says so. It's right there. God's Word commands that we sing, and commands that we sing hymns. Now, that comes with a little bit more, though, explanation. But Paul's comments here are under the condition, if then you have been raised. Now, so those folks who are alive now in Christ, they sing. Because that's what Christ does. We found out yesterday that Christ sings because his heavenly Father sings. Zephaniah 3:17. He sees what his Father's doing and he mimics it perfectly. Jesus, God's Son, sings. The Holy Spirit continues to sing in you. And as you are alive in Christ, you can't help but sing. You can imagine how hard it would be, right? If God saved you from all your sin and misery and made you alive and said, but I don't want you to rejoice. Whatever you do, don't tell anyone what I've done for you. You must be quiet and you have to stand perfectly still. Can you imagine doing that? It would be crazy. Instead, he says, I have raised you. Now do what comes naturally in Christ. Sing. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because it's a result of our life in Christ. We can't help it. At least that seems to be Apostle Paul's opinion. However, I know that this is not really the question that that Phil wanted me to chat about, and that's not what bothers us today in the church. We actually really want to talk about why do we sing archaic things? Old stuff. And why are we not only just singing current things? So that's the question I'm going to tackle today, by the grace of God, is to make a case for why old and new are both part of our story. So why sing these old hymns? Why do things that haven't been around for centuries or have at least lasted for centuries? But let's start with something more interesting in terms of ease. Things that we can relate to maybe that are outside the theological context. So let's talk about cars first. There are a few of us that love cars. Okay? So, and this is the part of the screenplay where you're going to talk. How about that? What makes a car classic? What makes a car classic? Age. What else? Style. Lots of chrome. Performance.
The people driving it.
There you go. That's my son. Any car I drive is a classic car. What other things? Cost. Because we say it is. Okay. And in fact, we have a lot. Maybe it's paid for. Maybe that's what makes a classic, right? No more payments. But we have things that we call classic cars. Part of because of the time that they've been around, right? And that they are representative of people's thoughts prior to us arriving. That's usually what we tend to think of. What are some of the advantages? I mentioned a couple, but what are some of the advantages of having a classic car that you can think of?
Makes you cool. Makes you seem
cool. Yeah, Dan.
Takes you back,
helps you remember, right? Those olden days. What other things? Pardon me, I didn't hear. It appreciates over time. That's really cool. What other things? We mentioned that it's paid for, right? Good. Any other things that you can think of? Usually it was handmade, right? Maybe sometimes those hand-sewn steering wheels type things. Okay. What are the limitations of a classic car? Parts, man, maintenance. You can't just let it sit. You have to drive it consistently, right? Otherwise it deteriorates. And you're going to have to keep investing in it to be able, in fact, to enjoy it. That's one of the things about maintaining a classic car. Yeah. It doesn't necessarily represent who you are now. That's a limitation. Very much so. Good. Other thoughts? gas mileage. Maybe it's not as efficient. Okay? Maybe it's not as smooth. Okay? Maybe the steering's a little bit stiffer than having your new BMW. Maybe it doesn't go to 0 to 60 quite as fast, right? And in fact, you're going to have to find people in your life that help you maintain that classic car. Okay? It's going to take some skill, and it's going to take some time. Okay? But, you know, having that Gran Torino in the garage, there's something to that, right? And so that's their limitations. Now let's think about a new car. What are the advantages of having a new car? Seat belts. Stay in your seat. My Aunt Margaret used to take son of a gun, and she would do her seats in this. So this is before seat belts. And so every time she'd turn the car, I'd slide from one side to the other, and then when she'd brake, I'd fall into the floor. There was nothing to hold on to. So seat belts, those are good things. Other things that new cars afford.
Higher technology.
Technology, current technology and safety features. Yeah, lots of buttons to push, which are always engaging and intriguing. Good. What other things? Easy to use. Okay, they're current. They're often intuitive because we start having the new car reflect more of kind of what we naturally think like. Good. There was someone over here?
Comfort.
Man, they have power windows. You know, I remember even having a mirror only on the driver's side. So now we have two mirrors. Now we have a temperature control that can keep it right at 72 on my side, and it's 78 on Jennifer's side. We really don't have that car in a car, but I know it exists. Heated seats, right? If you live in Canada, that's why heated seats are needed, okay? You get into that 20 below car, and boy howdy, things speak. So it's just, oh.
Air-conditioned
seats. All right, air-conditioned seats help the body cool down. Anything else? TVs, yeah. Navigation. Hey, you get the next new car. You're styling. You're showing what's possible. And that thing can maybe go from 0 to 60 in like 4.5 seconds, right? And be fuel efficient simultaneously, right? Is there someone else over here?
Satellite radio.
What a beautiful invention. You can go anywhere and always listen to the news in case you want your blood pressure to go up. So my dad has satellite radio. These are a few things. Let's talk a little bit about art. What would be the beauty and the advantage of Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel? What are some of the things that come to mind? What are the advantages, Talith?
It makes people think.
It provokes you to think. Because these have been around for a long time. They're very well done. And you start considering, I wonder, who am I? Some other things.
Detail.
Absolute detail. Yep.
Connects you with other people in history.
So you're looking at something not only that was painted hundreds of years ago, but you're also looking at something that other people have looked at over hundreds of years and still continue to think, wow, this is moving, this is important. And it also gives us a sense of where Michelangelo's theology was at one point in time and where we may be now, right? So even if you look at Michelangelo's Moses, he has horns on his head, because in the Vulgate it said that Moses' face was protruding. So Michelangelo thought, that must be horns. Yes? So some of those things are interesting to know. Other things about Michelangelo's painting? Yeah? They tell story. They tell a narrative that's not only important in terms of God's cosmos, but also the narrative that was available at that time. Tom?
Connection to the supernatural.
So you're being engaged in things that you can't see visibly all the time, but that are no less true. Good. Stirs your emotion, okay? It causes you to think beyond you. And that's one of the things about Michelangelo's art.
Fear of hell,
you look at that one section. Yeah, so you have the realities of heaven and hell. And if you look at Michelangelo's depiction, you typically don't go, oh, that's nice. Because it really is offensive in the right sort of way. It's provocative. It's a reminder of our own depravity and what we do justly deserve outside of God's grace. What are the disadvantages? Touchy question. But what are the disadvantages of Michelangelo's art in the Sistine Chapel?
Neck strain.
Yeah, so you can't just, it's not on your phone, right? You can't just pull it up and do this, okay? Good. Other things?
Can't take pictures of it.
Can't take it with you, right? Unless you get a postcard or you can go online. But it's not the same, right? So it's really difficult to transport this puppy around. Yeah. It is. Very important point. So it's impossible, I would say, to take it all in at any point. You can stare at one part of it and still each day come back to it and find something you really haven't seen before. It's that deep often. So that's a challenge. Any others?
Fixed place.
Fixed place. Good. Yes, you have to go somewhere to see it. Yeah. Exactly. His theology may not line up exactly with where our nuances are, and we have to be discerning as we look at it, being willing to take in the things that are good and maybe ignore or at least say, well, I don't agree on that. Someone in the back. I thought. Anybody else? Yeah, Kobe. It's expensive. It is expensive at the time. And also, I didn't know this. I just went to Rome this last summer. It was created out of duress. The Pope said, you either do it or you can stay in jail. How about that? Now, he came back later to do the apostles, and that was more because he wanted to when he was, I think he was 65 or something. Can you imagine him? Anyway, so it is an expensive art not only to create, it took sacrifice, lots of sacrifice, but even to maintain. So they have 20,000 visitors usually per day at 20 euros a head in order to help maintain the Vatican. So those are some of the things that is limits. Now, you probably are thinking about this. New things like digital cameras, right? Those are really wonderful. They're very transportable, but they're not an oil painting, right? We don't have them as oil paintings. I hope you get the idea, though, that when you pit old against new, if you pit them against each other, you end up devaluing both, okay? Because you're trying to get one to do what the other was meant to do or vice versa. I think instead, as God's people, instead of pitting them against each other, we should contrast them. Understanding and appreciating their differences, their limitations, but certainly their strengths and how it enriches our life in Christ. I think it is unfair to take an old archaic hymn and to ask it to do exactly what a praise song does. I also think it's unfair to ask a praise song to accomplish the same things than an archaic hymn does. Okay? There are overlaps, right? Just like classic car and new car. They're both cars. They get you around. But there are nuances that are really important about both that help give us perspective. But that might be just my opinion. So let's check what God's word says, since he's the ultimate opinion. Look at Psalm 96. Now, I'm going with this thought, which I shared at Veritas Academy, that God's word is authoritative. So I'm one of those weird people that believes that if God says it, I have to adjust. Whatever God says about the Lord's Day, even if it doesn't meet my standard of convenience, I have to adjust. If the Lord says to me, tithe, I have to adjust. If the Lord says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, I have to adjust. Okay, so that's kind of where I'm coming from here, even as we work with Psalm 96. It says, oh, sing a new song to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, The Lord reigns. The world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. We sang a little bit about that yesterday. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. So, what does Psalm 96 say about new songs? Okay, we're to sing new songs. It's the first sentence. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. So, based on the rest of the psalm, what is one of the main purposes of singing new songs? Lori? To proclaim God and his goodness in terms of time from day to day unto eternity. If we stop creating new songs, then we actually may be pretending that God's work has stopped and that God's Spirit doesn't continue to speak. So the reason I'm compelled to write new songs is because God's mercies are new today and they'll be new tomorrow. And there's something worth singing about. Right? So Psalm 136 has that built-in formula that enables you to add your verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And boy, howdy, you talk about history. You might remember a long time ago in 2005, we did that very thing in this space. We said we went through Egypt. We went through the exile. We went through up through Rincon Mountain Presbyterian Church, existing right here on Tanque Verde Road. And then we said, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, because his love endures forever. God is in the business of still working by his Spirit. And I think this is ever more important, folks, when we think about our world around us and when we want to succumb to fear. We think, oh no, if that person gets in office, what shall we do? If our economy does this or something, what shall we do? Scripture says you run to God. He is your refuge and strength, and he is not going to let you be moved. Not a hair on your head can do anything outside of his command. We know from the book of Job that even evil things have to be within the purview of God's perfect plan. And that no matter what happens to you, says Joseph, that even God can take evil things and use them for his glory and for your good. So this is why we have a case, according to Psalm 96, to sing new songs to the Lord. Now, they are to be created with great skill. There's no doubt about that. We see that in other places, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But this is the purpose of singing new songs, so that the nations may know from day to day that our God is still at work. This is how we preach the gospel to ourselves, rather than thinking, well, God spoke, you know, hundreds of years ago, but it's not relevant today. Well, wowzers. So, what about old songs? I wonder if there are any places in Scripture that speak to old songs, you think? How about Psalm 90? Psalm 90 reads this way, Lord, you have been a dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, O child of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are about a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to our end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So, according to Psalm 90, what are some benefits from considering very old things? To remember. To remember the past. Very important. Some other things. Yeah, Becca. So we view the dark times and can understand God's faithfulness. Not only our dark times, but the dark times of saints gone on before. And we may even see the correlation between Bernard of Clairvaux and his fears and our fears being one and the same. Right? That may give us an advantage of perspective. Some other things. Yeah, Luke. Discipleship. Okay, can you elaborate a little bit more? Excellent. So old things are very tough to consider, and yet they show God's generational faithfulness. And in fact, according to Psalm 90, they're to be taught to our children because they're part of our heritage as God's people. Good. Other things. Old things give us wisdom. Yeah. One of the things that I think is implicit in this that I see at Covenant College with a lot of incoming students is that they're chronologically arrogant. It's all about here and now and what is happening in the moment. And the next thing. That's what we're worried about. It's the next thing. The next technology. The next class. The next time I check Facebook. The next this. The next that. The next time I eat. And God says that if you get consumed with the next thing, you're going to leave out all the things that he has been doing to make this day available to you. Right? And so I think one of the things that is shown here in Psalm 90 is that old things are not necessarily easy things. And you know what? They're really sobering. Because they teach us that we wither away. They teach us that we're dying. Right? And we don't want to hear that. Right? Go to a school someday and say, guess what, five-year-olds? Your life is going to get worse and more painful. And by the way, you're on your road to death. Talk about parents complaining. Even though it's all true, right? So part of my job as a dad is to acquaint my kids with the idea that they're going to die one day. And they need, in fact, to live each day as a gift from the Lord. And part of that is going to be introducing them to old things and saying, these are what the saints of old came. The other thing that we find in, at least in hymnody, and praise songs, is that often the things that are the oldest and have stuck around are usually born out of pain, loss. Okay, and you can check out the hymn stories and see these things, that's part of what that moves through. So I think this is part of what we have, is new and old, having different things to teach us. Take notice, again, of Lamentations 3:23, and it declares that God's mercies are new every morning. And yet, his faithfulness is of old. So really, the reason that we do new things and we do old things is because our God is in the business of making things new, and his faithfulness is of old. It's part of God's character that we engage in as we embrace these. So it's one of the things that I'm committed to doing in my own church in Chattanooga. We introduce a song that's a brand new song that's usually a contemporary hymn 1 month, and then we introduce next month an old hymn. And we keep oscillating back and forth, because I actually believe that part of the reason that we come together in worship is not because God needs our praise. You've noticed that he's got plenty of praise around his throne, right? We come together in worship because God is meets us and is teaching us about himself, right? And so when you come with the disposition into worship that I'm ready to learn and grow, I want to learn new songs. I want to learn old songs. I want to learn new things about who God is, and I want to remember the old things that I thought I knew the first place, like John 3:16, but somehow I'm not living like it. Right? That's our disposition when we come to worship. One of submission. One of anticipation. So I think it's a way of showing our fascination and wonder at God's sovereign rule over the ages, which continues even unto this day. I don't know, folks, how ISIS glorifies God. I'm not sure. But somehow, God's word says that ISIS is going to make Christ look even better one day in my eyes when I get to look back. Isn't that amazing? That God can take something so terrible and make it so good. You know how I know that? Think about the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. The only begotten Son of God being put to death, even though he was completely innocent. And God took that and made it the one thing that is more glorious than anything else in all of history. Your God is capable of taking brokenness and making it into beauty. And that is one of the things that we consider and rehearse day after day, even on the Lord's Day. Also, Hebrews 12 points out that we don't worship alone. Woo! Ever. So even your personal worship isn't by yourself. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And one of the strengths of learning to empathize with saints from different geographical settings, even different languages, and even different centuries, is you start thinking, I'm not the only one that Jesus loves. And I tell my students, I find it profound to start seeing what I have in common with saints down in Zambia. That does my heart good, especially when I hear them praying in their language. Sometimes when I meet people that don't speak English as their first language, I'll say, hey, do you mind doing me a favor? And they'll say, what is it? And I say, do you know the Lord's Prayer in your language? And they'll say, yes. Would you mind praying that? I want to hear it, because I'm eager to hear that on the last day. I'm going to hear that on the last day, and I want to see what it is that God's people have in common. I think it recalibrates our hearts to not be chronologically or geographically arrogant. I tell my students, do you know that if Jesus came back today, you'd be in the minority of God's people? America's really young. God's work is from of old. We really actually are the minority right now, because God's been doing great work for millennia. And I'm glad that he included me, an American. Now, we should talk about instruments, right? Everybody loves talking about instruments, drums, cymbals. Take a look at Psalm 149 and 150. The end of the book of Psalms, the five books of Psalms. And just give it a scan, will you? So as you look at Psalm 149 and 150, do you find any soft instruments in there? Are there liars in there? Not the L-I-A-R-S. There are liars. There's string instruments, plucked instruments. So there's some soft instruments in there, right? Are there loud instruments? Cymbals. There's probably nothing more obnoxious in the percussion department than cymbals. Try playing them sometime. Any other loud instruments in there? trumpets. Those are beautiful instruments, and people that play them are usually beautiful too. I play trumpet. Tambourines! Are there horns? We said that there are trumpets. Okay. And now, hold on, Presbyterians. Is there dancing? Man. What in the world, Lord? Come on now. You can't mean dancing. There has to be another Hebrew word for that. I just call it moving with style. Dancing is part of it. These are all things that God doesn't just suggest. Okay? Not if you feel like it. He commands. So, this causes me to think a little bit more on how do I work this out in 21st century America in Tucson or in Chattanooga. That's the hard part. So we have to talk about the regular principle of worship, right? Everybody goes, oh, the regular principle of worship. Yes. When people come up to me, since I teach at Covenant College, I have young students that will come to me and they'll be like, Dr. Finch, I have a question for you. Yes. Do you believe in the regulative principle? And I say, yeah, I think we should bring back dancing and tambourines into worship. It's hard. Now, so I think it's really important to say at the outset before I get declared a heretic that I haven't qualified it with all the rest of Scripture. Okay? So when we use all the rest of Scripture, is skill important in worship? Yes. Non-trained people that are not eager to grow is not really appropriate. Trained people teaching less trained people growing in their skill is the appropriate way for us to worship. Okay? And Paul says that things have to be done decently and in order. So if we're going to dance and everybody's bumping into each other and it's chaos like a circus, that's not what God commands. So we have skill and decency and in order that are all supposed to be part of our worship to God with all these things that 149 and 150 use. However, we must be careful to not take our cultural definitions and start imposing them onto God's word. According to Scripture, God expects there to be loud times of worship. Partly because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a bit noisy. That trumpet that sounds, it's going to split the heavens in two, ain't going to be soft. There are to be times of silence. Like honest to goodness, no music, no words, silence. How uncomfortable is that in a group of people? God's word says there are times when we stand in awe. There are times when we're being still and knowing that He is God. There are times when we raise our hands and we clap. Okay? And there are times when we're called to move. That's not me saying it. That's God's word. You may be saying, yes, but dancing is different today than it was 3,000 years ago. And you would be right. And so this is one of the cases for learning about old things, is we must know how it was that God's people worshipped from of old, even up until now, so that it informs our position. This goes till 10:30, right? Or is it 10:15? 10:15. All right. 45 minutes. So those are the things for making the case for old things. This has ramifications in music. We're not talking about a regulative formula. We're talking about a regulative principle. Okay? Both old and new are God's purview, and the Spirit uses these things to give our hearts perspective. It's not as if, though, styles don't matter. Think about trying to lift weights while listening to Enya. Right? Don't do that. You will hurt yourself. Okay? If you try, though, at supper time to get your kids to calm down around the table and you're listening to Metallica, probably not going to work either. So styles do communicate. The groove, the rhythm, the instrumentation actually affects us deeply. Okay, that's why clubs go, because it actually raises their heartbeat. And when you have a raised heartbeat, you think, oh, I need more alcohol. And that's why they do it. It sells more alcohol. So this is why, folks, you hire skilled musicians who are wise in the faith to train the congregation, to train the musicians, to know the old and the new. This is part of God's redemptive plan. This is what David did with Asaph. This is what Nehemiah did with his musicians, rebuilding that city. When we talk about the instrumentation, the volume, and the styles, the melodic shape, and all these things, this is where we need shepherding. This is where my preferences may have to take a back seat. You might be shocked and surprised that even as a music director, I don't get to pick my favorites. My favorites are 2nd and 3rd century chant. We don't sing a whole lot of those in church. Okay? So, and this, by the way, has been a controversy throughout the church's history. Dancing, instruments, women involved in worship. Do we have animals? Like they used to bring a donkey in on Palm Sunday and march it down the aisle. Camels and palm trees. So the church has really struggled in each century about what it means to be reverent and also festive. And this is why I believe that we need skilled musicians to help us. Now let me be candid as we end. We have a bit of an epidemic. We do not have lots of young, well-grounded theological musicians around, especially in Reformed circles. We do not train them in seminaries that way. We really don't train them very well in the churches. So this is one of the things that I would love to challenge you all with. Look around to see what artistic gifts God has put in your congregation and start investing. Okay? And this is one of the things that I think Rincon can do to help stem the tide in Reformed worship, is so that it becomes robust, historically grounded, and looking and anticipating God's work in the future. So can you pick out the kids in your own mind that are future musicians of the church? Do you know who they are? You might be thinking, okay, I got a few. Okay, so what ways can you support them? Could you pay for their lessons? You could pay for lessons for a kid? You could. You could trade. If you give lessons, you could trade them. I trade one kid in our church. His name is Isaiah. He doesn't know how to sing. Well, he does now. We trade for sweet potatoes. He gives me sweet potatoes from his garden. I give him voice lessons. And you know what? He's one of the leading pickers of songs now in our Sunday evening favorite times. He wants to sing just because of sweet potatoes. All right? It gives him the opportunity of paying for a lesson. It gives me the opportunity of building into the future of the church. You could write them a note of encouragement. Maybe the people that you see helping lead, you could say, you know, thanks for getting up early on Sunday morning when I'm still sleeping. That's a sacrifice, right? I think those are ways of encouraging and slow improvement. You could also introduce them to a fine institution to get trained, maybe Covenant College. Or somewhere else, Grove City, Taylor, okay? We have lots of institutions that have departments of music that are dedicated to helping the church not just survive. That's not the goal, folks. We want the church to thrive, yes? Because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit can cause water to stand up. We believe that the Holy Spirit can cause people to come from the dead. So why wouldn't we believe that God can provide his church with robust worship? So that's what I'm looking forward to. And I'm hoping that Rincon is too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your grace. We thank you that your wisdom is far beyond ours. And the calling for us is to trust you and to obey cheerfully in response to this great salvation. Lord, you know that there are challenges that we face in America, especially with regard to new things of music and regard to old things of music, with regard to instruments and styles. And these are not easy to navigate through. So we pray that you would help us to not give up. We pray that you would help us by providing the gifts in your church that will build your body up in praise. We pray that we might be able to notice those around us who may be future leaders in the church and find ways of investing in their training. Lord, we long for you to come back soon because our hearts often cry out because we're hurting. But if you should choose to tarry, We pray that you would equip us by faith to live abundantly, to thrive. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.